You'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 5 and work through verse 9 today. If you're using your Pew Bibles, it's on page 1245. There are certain instances in your life where proper etiquette is very, very important. For example, if you were to ever meet the Queen of England, there are some do's and some don'ts. Now, some of you have gotten all wrapped up in things like Downton Abbey and the Crown, and so you dream one day of meeting Her Majesty. What would you do? What wouldn't you do? When you meet the Queen, you should curtsy or bow your head only at the neck to say, basically, there you are. You refer to her as Your Majesty. You don't call her ma'am or queenie. You say, Your Majesty. You should be early, and that pretty much knocks out about half of you. You have to be early to meet the Queen. Never late. You should be there before the royalty arrives. You never touch the Queen. Never. A few years ago, the Prime Minister of Canada got into some trouble because as he and the Queen were descending some steps, he reached out to touch her elbow and was told immediately not to touch the Queen. But he's in a lose-lose situation because it's either you help the Queen or you're responsible for her tumbling down the stairs. You don't touch the Queen. Never turn your back on the Queen. And they had to tell a group of German delegates, you do not attempt to take selfies with the Queen. There are do's and there are don'ts. There's a prescribed way to approach royalty. And in the passage we come to this morning, Paul, in kind of almost a part of the verse that we ignore a lot, Paul talks about the specific way that we should approach Christ. This is in the midst of a series of verses where the main idea is coming to understand how we're supposed to relate to other people in a Christian community. And what Paul does here is he begins this whole thing and he centers it on our heart and our approach to Christ. So we've talked about the relationship between a husband and a wife, and because of Christ, that relationship should look different from the world. We talked about how a parent behaves towards their child and how the child should behave towards their parent and how that relationship should communicate something to the world about what's true in our heart. And so we come to this passage today and Paul outlines a new relationship that we're going to discuss over the next couple weeks. So I want you to stand if you're able as we read through this passage. Now I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which is the same as the Pew Bible. There are some differences in your Bibles according to language as I read, and you may notice that. Starting in verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Father, we ask that you'll add a blessing to the reading of your word this morning. Help my words to be clear and help us to be attentive to your spirit today. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, when you start a passage like this, most people's minds are drawn to two words. Our attention immediately goes to the word slave and the word master. Next week, Pastor Matt is going to deal more with that relationship with what that passage is talking about. But for this week, I want us just to set that aside, even though it's very important, and to look instead at two other words, and to look instead at a phrase that says, fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Fear and trembling. With this phrase, Paul is describing just how we would stand before our King. We would stand before our King with fear and with trembling. Now, this first word, fear, comes from the Greek word of phobos. Phobos is where we get the word phobia from. Some of you, if we were to engage in conversation, you would tell me that you have certain phobias. Maybe you're afraid of heights. Maybe you're afraid of spiders. I shared in the earlier service that I am not a fan of spiders, and some wonderful person later came up to me and offered me a can of something that will spray a certain distance so that I don't need to get too close. All right, spiders have never been my thing. Now, because I have small children in the house and I don't want them to grow up thinking dad is a wuss, I manage, okay? I manage. You can get a lot with like a hairspray and a lighter. You can take them out. Don't do that, people. I do not do that. All right, but I don't like spiders. So when we read this, and oftentimes that word, phobos, is translated fear, and it does mean to be afraid of things, we might be thrown off a little bit here because you think, you know, I grew up in church, and maybe you didn't, but if you grew up in church, the pictures that you've seen of Jesus, they're not scary. Jesus is usually like with a lamb, or he's talking to people, or there's nothing scary there. Why should I have this fear of Jesus? Martin Luther struggled with this concept as he read through Scripture and it came to these passages about fear and fear of the Lord and fearing the Lord. What should he do? And so he thinks and wrote that it's helpful to think of fear in two ways. There's what he called a servile fear, and the servile fear is the kind of fear that a prisoner would have for his coming punishment, the kind of fear that a prisoner would have waiting day after day for the punishment that is to come. This is not the kind of fear that Paul is talking about here. It is not a servile fear. Instead, Luther suggests it's a filial fear. It's a family kind of fear, the kind of fear that a child would have for a good father. It's a fear that is born out of respect and awe. And this is clearly what Paul has in mind. He's used this word, phobos, before. If you flip just back one page in your Bible, you'll see in Ephesians 5:21 that Paul writes that believers are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that word reverence for Christ, reverence is the same word as fear in chapter 6, verse 5. So Paul kind of begins this whole section of discussing how relationships should go by talking about the reverence, the fear, the reverence of Christ that we should have. And now here, as he's entering into what the people of the time and what we would also say is probably the most difficult passage in talking about relationship, because he's talking about slave and master, because he's there, he again goes to fear or reverence for Christ. So the section that we're in and that we're drawing to a close on is based on this concept of the reverence of Christ, how we can glorify God in those relationships. And it begins with a fear, it begins with the reverence, it begins with awe. But then we come to this word trembling. Trembling. Paul uses this word a total of five times, or it's used rather a total of five times in the New Testament. The first time it's used is in Mark chapter 16. Jesus is not in the tomb. The tomb is empty, and his followers have gone to the tomb, and an angel visits. And when the angel visits, we're told that the people and the followers were trembling in amazement. There was this trembling because they were in the presence of the supernatural, a trembling, possibly even a physical trembling, understanding that these angels are telling them Jesus is alive. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul takes the same word and applies it to himself. And he says that when he was with the Corinthians, he was weak in fear and with much trembling because he understood the calling God had placed on his life, and he took that serious, such that when he was with the people he'd been sent to, there was this, not physical, but emotional and spiritual trembling. In 2 Corinthians 7:15, he reminds the Corinthian church that when Titus came and they welcomed Titus into their flock as their leader, that they accepted him with trembling, with this understanding of this was a serious thing, that Titus was coming to lead their flock. And in Philippians 2:12, we're told to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. And so when we take this word trembling and take these passages together, we see that it appears to be an adequate response in the Christian community. When we understand what we've been called to do, what it means to take up your cross and follow after Christ, there is this emotional trembling to a point that you have been called to this, that you have been given this kind of responsibility. When we see that someone else steps into our community and says, I am going to go through life with you this way, there's a sense of spiritual trembling. Next week, Nate is going to be investigated and, questioned and everything. And there's a seriousness to this. There's a sense in which he's trembling, probably physically, but also he's trembling emotionally, knowing that what this is a serious thing. And so the way in which we respond to our King, the way in which we respond to Christ, is through fear and trembling. When I was a child, the church that I grew up in, there was a hymn that we went back to. It seemed like it was like in the cycle, and we would hear from it every so often. And it was called, Were You There? And in this hymn, it outlines all of the different emotions that were at the cross. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And then the refrain at the end is, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Because when we think about Jesus, when we consider what he's done, there's a sense in which our spirit should tremble in awe, in respect, and in reverence for who he is and for what he has done. And so we may hear that and then say, but why? Why should we demonstrate this kind of attitude of fear and trembling? I've always just figured I could, you know, approach Jesus in a very flippant way, a very casual way. You say, come as you are. Are you telling me now I have to look a certain way, or there's specific words to use? Do I have to pray in King James and get my thous and thees and yees in line? No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that our heart needs to have a sense of reverence and a sense of awe, of fear, and of trembling as we approach Jesus. And one of the reasons is because it's the clear teaching of Scripture. It's clear in Scripture that we do not approach God in a flippant way. You know, I shudder sometimes when people are like, oh, I talked to the man upstairs. Is there someone living in your house, a floor above you, who you yell at? All right, or Jesus is my homeboy. I mean, all sorts of different kind of conversations that people will say from time to time. And I understand, at one point we do. We need to be able to meet Jesus as we are. People need to be able to come to Jesus without having gotten their behavior in line and anything like that. But there is a sense as well where Scripture lays out that we approach Jesus with fear. We approach the Lord with fear and with trembling. You know, in the Old Testament, when Moses comes to the burning bush, he's on holy ground. And when he realizes that God is there, he's afraid to even look at the burning bush. Isaiah is so overwhelmed by his encounter with God that when the threshold of the temple shakes and when it is filled with smoke, he responds with, woe is me. When Job is answered by God, Job responds by saying, I'll be quiet now. There's this sense of awe, this sense of reverence and respect. It's the consistent response of people to the presence of God in the Old Testament. When we get to the book of Psalms, David and the other psalm writers are consistently saying that fear and trembling are a part of our worship. We serve the Lord with fear, Psalm 2. Psalm 5, they were to enter the temple bowing down in fear. Psalm 118, God confirms his promise so that he might be feared. In all of these circumstances, it's not a kind of fear of, oh my goodness, God is going to smite me. It's not this kind of fear of, he's going to get me. It's this awe, it's this respect, and it's this reverence that is due Christ as well. Not a cowering fear, but a filial fear. In the New Testament, when Paul is confronted by God, he reacts by falling to the ground and crying out. When we get to the book of Revelation, there are beings that encircle the throne, declaring he who is on the throne to be worthy. There's fear and trembling on every page of Scripture. And when we read Scripture, we should have a greater sense of awe and respect and reverence for Christ. And the second point is because he's worthy of that. Christ is worthy of our awe and our reverence. In the story of Handel's Messiah, the great cantata that's played at Christmas time to time in different places, there's a specific part, really the crescendo of the whole piece, when you get to the Hallelujah chorus. And many of you have been places that when the Hallelujah chorus plays, people stand. And the tradition behind that, and remember, someone's going to send me an email, tradition is not always true. But the tradition behind that is that King George, when he heard the song, he stood to his feet. And when the king stands, everyone else stands as well. So everyone stood to their feet. The tradition is that he did that out of reverence and awe for that piece, that it so moved him emotionally and spiritually that when the song was played, when they began with Hallelujah, he stood. When we read accounts of Christ in Scripture, we should be moved to respond with awe and reverence and with fear and trembling. When I get to the book of Romans and I come to understand that Jesus loved me while I was still a sinner, while I was in the midst of sinning, he loved me. When I understand that he sets us free from the sin in our life, that he conquers death through his resurrection, that he heals the sick, that he saves us, he brings about our redemption, all these beautiful truths that we sing about, all these things that we talk about, when I come to realize that Jesus Christ achieved those things, it should elicit within my heart an awe and a reverence. Some of you love sports, and you sit there and you watch somebody, somebody make a shot in basketball, or somebody make a diving play in baseball, or something that happens on the football field, and you're just like, wow, look at that. When we read Scripture and we see and hear Jesus, we should, in a sense, think, wow. Because how would you have acted? Jesus is on the cross and he looks down and says, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Wow. That's not what I would have done. It should elicit awe. It should elicit a kind of reverence. And then the third reason that I think we should be doing this is because it's part of the purpose of mankind. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so one of the ways in which we glorify God is to adopt this posture, this stature of fear and trembling. You know, Ephesians is written by Paul. Paul, when we hear his testimony, Paul began his life steeped in the religious tradition of the time. Paul could probably quote at least the first five books of the Bible. Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul had zeal like no other. Paul was committed to his religion so that it would bring him closer to God. But then when Jesus breaks into his life, Paul realizes that all he was working towards before, that sense of emptiness that he was continually trying to fill by chasing Christians down, by promoting the Judaism of the time, by doing all of those things, ended up being empty. It was empty until he found Christ. And when God comes to him and saves him, Paul reacts with fear and with trembling. There are many of us here today who have tried to fill our lives with so many different things looking for purpose, with a relationship. And so we move from relationship to relationship, realizing that it doesn't fill us. There's no purpose there. We become parents. And so we throw ourselves into Little League, PTO, and everything else that we could be involved with our children, thinking that it will bring a sense of fulfillment, but it doesn't. And so we turn our minds towards our careers and we invest ourselves in 80, 100, however many hours just trying to go up the corporate ladder thinking then we'll be happy. So then we start buying things and I get a new car and I got a new house and I have a boat and I have this and I have that and all of these things and it's going to bring me purpose. It's going to bring me fulfillment. Yet, it never does. And we find ourselves searching. You will find purpose when you begin to turn your heart towards Christ in a sense of awe and trembling, of fear and reverence. So how would we demonstrate that? You say, okay, I want to do this. How does that work out in our life? How do we look and say, you know what, that person, they have fear and trembling. The first thing that I would suggest is this, that you obey His words. You obey the Word. If we want to demonstrate that we have this attitude of fear and trembling, we obey. When you have a sense of awe of something, then you will obey the things that surround that. Many, many people evacuated their homes because they had a sense of awe as a hurricane approached. They had a fear, a healthy fear, a sense of reverence for what that storm could do, and so they responded appropriately. This summer, my kids and I, my wife, my family, we went on a vacation. And one of our trips was to Quaminon Falls in the Upper Peninsula. Wonderful, beautiful, loved it. Absolutely loved it. At one point, you can actually put yourself, your family, into a rowboat, and you can row over to another island and just kind of explore the falls around it. And that's what we did. But to either side of the island, there are big signs that say, don't go this way. Because if you continue to go that way, trouble comes. And because I am a worst-case scenario thinker, you know, and I'm trying to figure out who am I going to grab when the boat tips over, we did not go that way. We stayed this way. I have a couple children who are daring, you know, and they're like, hey, let's go over there. I'm like, no. You see that sign? And I think Becky was even like, that sign is like a half mile down. Don't care. Don't care. It's close to the sign. We're staying in our lane here. This is where we're going. As a wise person once said, right, don't chase waterfalls. Don't go chasing waterfalls. And so I am not going that way. I am sticking where I'm headed. Because I had a fear and I had a reverence to a point of what this could bring. And I didn't want to see that happen. I was willing to obey. And here's the thing. In our lives, you know, Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, then you will obey my commandments. If we love him, we will fear him. We will tremble before him. We will obey his words. And that means that his word will become what we view everything in the world then through the lens of Christ's words, of the Bible that we've been given. So that we are no longer going in the direction specifically of a political party, of a political system, of a philosophical idea, of a candidate, of a news channel, of a radio show, of a blog, of anything like that. But instead that we are reading things through the lens of Scripture and we're obeying the Word. It means that when we address questions of sexuality within our culture, that our answer doesn't come from how we feel, it comes from what God says. It means that when you're at your workplace and you're wondering, well, you know, if I lie a little bit here, my bottom line will go up. We pursue honesty. We obey Scripture with fear and with trembling. It means at our homes, the way in which we're parenting should be done in a sense of awe and respect for the God who calls himself our Father. We should have an awe and respect so that what we are doing matches with what he has asked us to do. We obey the word. The second thing is that we approach Christ. We approach him with reverence and respect. This is really just repeating what we've been saying all along. And I do believe, as I said before, that we come to Jesus as we are. We don't have to have our lives in order. You don't have to be put together to come to Christ. But in our relationship with him, we should be approaching him with reverence and respect. When I graduated high school, I had a number of teachers who told me, you know, you can call me by my first name now. You can call me Pat, or you can call me Paul. I'm like, I cannot do that. You know, for one, there's just, I could sense that my father would be near me, you know, and I would say, hey, Pat, and my dad would be like, what did you say? You know. And for two, there's a sense of respect there. These people had invested themselves in my education at this point. They had cared. And so at this point, you know, the way I felt, like I should still call them Mr. I should still call them Mrs. There's a more familiarity there. We're peers now, maybe not something different than we used to be, but there's still this sense of respect. There's this sense of awe to a point. I was a school teacher for 4 years, and I will still hear from some students, some of whom are only 4 years younger than me, and who will say, hey, Mr. Copeland, how are you? Or, hey, Señor, I taught Spanish. Hey, Señor, ¿cómo está usted? You know, they want it. That's the only phrase they remember. And so I'm like, I type something back, and they're like, just English, please. All right, and so there's this sense, though, of respect that still exists. When we approach Jesus All right, we should be intimate in that conversation, but never casual, never flippant. There's an element of respect. We should speak to him as a friend, but never in a flippant way, because he's our friend, but he's also our king. And that's the beauty, that our friend is also our king. And so we need to approach him in the sense of awe and reverence. And the third thing is this, and this is really where it all comes together, and this is what Paul is just begging us to do in Ephesians. Build your life around him. If you have a sense of awe and respect, then you build your life around him. You know, every 4 years, 6 years, 8 years, whenever there's an election, there are some people who are really excited, and there are some people who are not. Now, it doesn't all, just because you're not excited doesn't mean that you were wrong somewhere in your heart. You know, I get disappointed at times. I become cautiously optimistic at times. I have emotions that I can't describe at times. All right, we respond to things differently. But sometimes when I see people feel as though the world is over because something has occurred politically, what is their life built around? Their person isn't in power. Their party isn't governing. Their whatever didn't happen. But what Paul is saying to these people, no matter what's going on in your community, okay, no matter what's going on in your home, no matter what's going on politically, your king is still on the throne. And if you've built your life around him, then you, with a sense of awe, with a sense of reverence, with a sense of fear and of trembling, will understand that no matter what kind of waves come in this world and in this time, you still have a confidence with which to face tomorrow. Because he is on his throne, and he is the one to whom we are giving awe and respect. We build our lives around him. There may be some who would say here today, I don't really know what you mean by that. And so the question that we close with is, how are you approaching Christ? And the band is going to come out. We're going to sing a song here in a couple of moments. But how are you approaching Christ? There are some people in here who've been gathering information on Jesus. You're really in that kind of informational gathering stage. Someone has brought you here. They've invited you. And so you're like, you know what? I'm going to listen. I'm going to make sure you're not all crazy. I'm going to take what I hear. I'm going to think about it. And so my question in that context, if that's you, is how then are you approaching Christ? Are you approaching him with your mind open, with your heart open? Or are you approaching him having already decided in your mind that this is not for you, that this is weird, that this won't work? How are you approaching Christ? You may not have an attitude of awe and respect and fear and trembling like I've talked to you, but do you have at least a heart of openness? For others of us here this morning, there was a time in our life when we would say, yes, I responded to Christ with fear and trembling. I saw myself as a Christian, but my life has shifted. Things have happened. Those crutches that I once leaned on, they don't seem long enough anymore. They don't seem strong enough anymore. So I'm just searching for something. How are you approaching Jesus? Are you looking at him as something that was good way back when, but now it doesn't matter? Now it's just an accessory. I come to church and carry it with me. I go through my life and talk about it from time to time. I attend a Bible study, but it doesn't affect me internally. You need awe. You need fear and trembling. And so your prayer this morning is, Lord, send that to me again. Remind me again of who you are. And then there are those of us who have a healthy relationship with Christ, yet we get away from how we understand him. We get away from an approach of awe and of reverence, because life's fast. Life's quick. And so we need to set aside a time. We need to set aside a way in which we can pause and we can remember that Christ is holy. Christ is good. And that we are to respond with him, to him, with fear and trembling. And so my hope this morning is that as we close and as we sing this song together, as we sing of the greatness of Christ, of His worth, using words that come from the words of Revelation, as we sing this, that we will collectively approach Christ with fear and trembling, that we will worship Him with a sense of awe and reverence. I want to invite you to stand as we sing.
To come with all
Will you pray with me? In the words of Jude, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Holy, holy.